got your attention real good right now. As I was bathing with my, as I was meditating in the scriptures, I was thinking about a very serious concept. Something that I have seen in the scriptures and something that I have viewed personally over the years. Something that is very scary. Maybe you could tell me what I'm illustrating. Anybody know what I'm illustrating?
Water off a duck's back.
We got a little duck here in the water. Water off the duck's back. Has it ever come to your mind to think about the fact of Ananias and Sapphira? Have you thought about the purity of the church that they were in? The incredible sermons they must have heard? Have you thought about the prayer meetings they must have had? Have you considered the truths that they knew? The recent crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? Have you thought about the fact that they had probably the best pastor other than Jesus that's ever lived? The members were all probably the best Christians that's ever lived of that church right there. There was no doctrinal error in that church. And yet, in spite of it all, the teaching, the preaching, the example, the testimony, just like water off a duck's back. As I thought about this, the thought came to me that among Jesus' own disciples, somebody had this duck back syndrome. Judas. Here you have the very Son of God working incredible miracles. Here you have men who were chosen to be with Him at all times, to hear His teaching, to see His example, to hear words like none other man spoke. None other man spoke like, never heard a man speak like this man. Judas was there. He saw the healing, the raising from the dead. He saw the blind receive their sight. He saw Him command the waves to be still and the ocean stopped. He saw it all. He heard things that many saints and righteous men would love to hear. And yet, just like water off a duck's back. How can that be? I've noticed, I remember in the Baptist church, where we would have altar calls after every sermon. We'd open it up and people would come forward and pray. Usually what we would see was this. The people who were really soft and sensitive to God and really didn't need the message in the preacher's opinion, were always coming to the altar and praying and weeping and getting right with God. And we were thinking, I don't think they're the really ones that needed that. And the ones who really seemed to need it didn't ever come. They didn't come to the altar and pray. I remember seeing that in the church growing up. I noticed in my church growing up that those who really were concerned about righteousness and holiness always sat up front, a lot closer to the altar, because they were so used to going. Before I got right with God, I always sat far in the back. I never went to the altar, so it's not a problem. After I got right with God, I wanted to sit up front. I'm not saying anything here. We can, only so many people can sit up front right here. I'm talking about in the church I was raised in. I wanted to sit up towards the front because my heart was soft and every sermon was for me, and I always went to the altar and got right with God over that one issue, if necessary. because there was always something in it for me, regardless of who was preaching. So I think about, how is it? Do you remember what Jesus said about those Jews who were raised with the Word of God, but had developed this duckback syndrome? Do you realize this was the only disease Jesus could not cure? He said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What Jesus was saying was, there's nothing I can do for these people. Why? Well, they weren't willing to be converted. What does that word mean to you? Have you ever heard of someone taking a school bus and converting it into a camper? Have you ever heard of someone taking an old tire and converting it into a swing? Conversion has to do with the changing of the purpose of this item.
Right.
Using it for a different purpose.
Yes.
If you're not willing for your life, body, mind, soul, spirit, abilities to be taken and converted into someone else's service, someone else's business, someone else's agenda, used for a different purpose, you're not willing to be converted, then you will get this duckback syndrome. You have it already. All through church history, there are those who were among the Christians, but they were not born again. They weren't truly on board. They hadn't really been transformed. They maybe had an emotional experience or two, and they hung around because it was safer among God's people. You find Paul saying, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What was he saying? Just because they were born here, just because they go to the feasts and all the temple and everything, they don't have the faith of Abraham. That's what he was saying. Why is it that Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious leader of God's people? I mean, one of the highest positions of God's people. He told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. Why are there tares among the wheat? Why is it that on judgment day there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Anomia. They were there. Jesus goes on to say, what the cause was. Therefore, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Okay. They did something. They did a lot. But they didn't do what he said. Now, listen to me. What is the cause of this? How do we test for it? And is there a cure? First of all, I want to say, if we all are not concerned to analyze and open our hearts to God to be sure, then we surely have duckback syndrome already.
Right.
If we consider it an insult to our dignity for someone to question us on the matter, it is a sure sign of duckback syndrome.
Yes.
So let's talk about it. We talked about it in Sunday school. Amazing. How many things in Sunday school went right along with my sermon? It happens often. Because the Bible, I mean, all truth runs parallel. It all meshes together. It all matters and it all fits and it's all pertinent.
Yeah, right.
Romans chapter 8, if you turn there. So, the number one responsibility that you have this morning is not to analyze your neighbor. The number one responsibility you have this morning is to open your heart to God. The only way to avoid this, by the way, this disease, this syndrome, can be contracted by lost people and saved people. I mean, people who have been born again and people who have never been born again. The people who have never been born again can be soft-hearted and open and receive the truth and be born again. People who have been born again and yet their love has waxed cold, they can become dull of hearing. They can harden their heart to the point where they are in the same boat as the lost man who hardens his heart. Actually, in a worse situation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, now what does that mean to us? We say, oh, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means I'm not going to go get drunk. I'm going to... No. There's more to it than that. Okay? Far more to it than that. It says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen, these next few verses are so important. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Now, do you understand the definition of the word minded? Minded. It doesn't mean something that happens to you. It doesn't mean the way that you are wired. It doesn't mean that you were predestined to be this way or that there's nothing you can do about it. The word minded means inclined to think in a particular way, like a liberal-minded scholar. It means interested or enthusiastic about the thing specified. Conservative-minded citizens. So being minded means that you have directed your mind in a certain direction. Right. You have focused your mind in a certain direction. You have chosen to take a particular viewpoint of something. The liberals choose to be liberal-minded. Conservatives choose to be conservative-minded. It's what you choose. It's how you choose to line up. It's what principles you choose to build upon. It's what values you choose, okay? Now, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about something that you cannot change. It says here, for to be carnally minded is death. That means the person who values that which is carnal. They value that, they build upon that, they act upon it, their reactions come from that, their decisions come from that, their conclusions come from that, okay? That which is carnal. The word carnal can line up with the idea of that which is temporal, now. The here and now, okay? That which is self, okay? That which ultimately puts me first, and me on the throne, and my way, and my desires, my hopes, and my advantages. And then it says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now we're going to get a definition for spiritually minded here from the Word of God. Everything that is not spiritually minded is carnally minded.
Right.
There is no in between.
That's right.
Okay? So once we figure out exactly what spiritually minded is, you can just put it down that everything else is carnally minded.
Yes.
Alright? Now, it says here, but because the carnal mind, or carnal mindedness, is what it's speaking of, it's not talking about something genetic or predestined, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's just like saying, if you are being selfish, you cannot at the same time be exercising the love of God. The person who is exercising the love of God cannot be selfish. It doesn't mean you can't revert. It doesn't mean you can't convert. It doesn't mean you can't change. It means that while you're carnally minded, you cannot be benevolent. While you're carnally minded, you cannot fulfill the law of God. Okay? But that doesn't mean you can't change. The carnal mind is a choice to ultimately value self over truth. In this frame of mind, the carnal mind, you cannot be subject to the law of love. The law of God is love. You cannot be subject to it. You cannot come under. You cannot submit to that while you are carnally minded. In this frame of mind, you cannot love, enjoy, or embrace God's law
or please God.
In this frame of mind, religion is only a means to protect me from danger and hell and possibly secure some blessings. In this frame of mind, men will abandon truth and righteousness when their well-being is in danger. In this frame of mind, they are not led by the Spirit of God, but by their own mind and wisdom. Now let's read on down. It says here, so that they, verse 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It says, it is not, verse 7, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That means what we just said, neither indeed can be, it does not mean inability. Okay? It's the same thing as when he says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Same idea. Oh, a good tree can become evil tree can become a good tree can become an evil tree, but an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Okay? It says here, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, if you are carnally minded, you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and you are none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So when the Spirit comes into you, that man is going to begin to bring his body into control to the Holy Spirit, because that person, as we will see, is led by the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, if you choose to be carnally minded, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, the carnal mindedness, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, we have a definition here for spiritually minded. They that are led by the Spirit of God. Okay? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if I'm being led by the Spirit of God, will I do things carnally minded? Will I mind carnal things? Will I do those things? What would the Spirit of God lead me to do? That's the question. What would the Spirit of God lead me to do? The Bible speaks of those in Jude. It says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The first time I think Jesse knew about me, I didn't know about him at the time. There was some liberal Mennonites having a tent meeting. And they were getting up and they were, you know, they had this girl up there in a tight dress swaying with her microphone. And they had guys up there with blue jeans and tie-dyed t-shirts playing on their bass guitars. And they were having a evangelistic service. And after they sang a couple songs, I stood up and said, you know, I came from the Baptist and I left the Baptist because of the very things that you are doing here. I said, I fear that you have a confusion between that which is spiritual and that which is sensual. Okay? That is a great confusion. A lot of people who run on emotion go to church, have a very emotional time, they look at God emotionally, they run on their sensualities, which isn't always immoral sensuality, it's just the senses. It's the carnal mindedness. It's me operating off my wisdom, my perspective, my opinion, instead of being led by something higher. Okay? When I am led, then I'm not in charge. When I'm led, I'm not making the decisions. When I'm led, I'm following. Okay? There's a big difference there. So, number one, if you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, then you are Christ, you are led by God's Spirit, you are subject to God's law, and the righteousness of God's law is being fulfilled in you. In Galatians it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, the carnal mindedness, that which I love, my affections, my thoughts, my opinions, me. Okay? When I'm being led, it's the Spirit of God's affections and decisions and values that I should be operating on. I'm being led. Okay? There's a difference between me leading, me doing, and me being led. Big difference. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Some people have bad reasoning. They say, I have the Spirit because I prayed a prayer and had an emotional experience, therefore I am spiritually minded and I am pleasing God and I'm one of His. No. Rather, you should say, the righteousness of God's law is not being fulfilled in me. I don't love it or embrace it as my preference. I chafe against it in my spirit. Therefore, I'm not spiritually minded. I'm not pleasing God. Therefore, the Spirit of God is not the leading, controlling factor in my life. I'm not led of God's Spirit, and therefore, I'm not one of His. That needs to be our honest conclusion. The problem is, do we want honest conclusions? This is a very scary situation. Romans 8 is built right after Romans 7. Romans 7 is dealing with a crisis situation. Okay? Romans 7 begins by Paul saying, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." He's talking to Jews. He goes on to say, in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren," in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members." Verse 6, "But now we are delivered. We should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." He's talking to religious Jews and about their experience of trying to adhere to God's law and Judaism without being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. While they were still carnally minded. While they were still in the flesh. Okay? The Jewish leaders who were not born again. They had not had a circumcised heart. Okay? It's talking about the fact that you may think you're okay, you may be going along assuming, and then the spotlight of God's law comes down. You can see God's law is right. You can know that that's the way people ought to live. That's the way things ought to be done. You can understand and admire the excellence of that law, and yet, ultimately, go the other direction. Because the carnal mind is not subject. The word subject means to come under. The word subject means to obey by coming under. If I am subject to something, if I subject myself to an authority, that means the decision making has been handed over to them. Okay? If I subject myself to the Word of God, to the law of God, then it determines my conclusions, it determines my values, it determines everything, and I no longer determine. My hands are off the wheel. I get in the back seat, preferably the trunk. Okay? Jesus is in the driver's seat. I have subjected myself to the law of God. That means I've given up my right to say, I'm not going that far. I'm not going to do that. That's not for me. That person has not subjected themselves to the law of God. Carnal-mindedness is enmity against being subjected to the law of God. Okay? Because carnal-mindedness ultimately is to save me. People seek out religion as a means to an end. Okay? People who don't want to go to hell seek out religion as a means to an end. But listen, what happens is, and this is a very dangerous thing, and unless you are born again, unless you've come to the place where you've said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now in Romans 7, he did not have to come to that place. Okay? In Romans 7, what could have happened is the hardening of the heart to the point of moving away from being under conviction back into license. Okay? Before the law came, before the law shined on him, he said, "I was okay." But when the shining came, sin revived, my realization of sin revived, and I died. I was in condemnation. He struggled with that. I know what I should do. I'm not doing it. The man under conviction is struggling. He sees the law of God. He sees what he ought to be. He sees that it's right. He agrees with it in principle, but he will not subject himself until he comes to, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this carnal mindedness that is death. This self-centeredness, this self-will, that me on the throne, who will deliver me, O God, from this? Save me! Well, then at that point, you subject yourself. You become led. You crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. From there on, it's okay, lead me, Lord. Lead me. Teach me. Show me. It's no longer me at the wheel. Now, someone who's going through the Romans 7 scenario, who's not willing to break, will simply become hardened.
Yep.
Duckback syndrome. Okay? To where, warning, I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, the members in that church, when the gospel was preached, some of them broke and repented and were born again. Some of them hardened their neck and hardened their heart and were even among the people. Ananias and Sapphira were baptized members, upstanding members. Nobody knew, but God knew. It's scary. It's nothing to take lightly. Really, only God and me can figure out where I'm at. Because I can fake anybody out and so can you. And sooner or later, the Judases will come out. Sooner or later, the Ananias and Sapphiras will show up. By the time it shows up to everybody, it's too late. Okay? That's what's scary about it. When in Romans 7, when he says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, he's not talking about the fact that he's innocent and just being overcome. No. Sin that dwelleth in me happens to be rebellion that dwelleth in me. Self-will that dwelleth in me. That's what he's talking about. So even though I mentally say the law of God is right, God is good, God is right, yet in me, for my situation, I'm doing this. Because that rebellion that dwells in me continually thwarts good intentions or good concepts. And I end up doing what I want to do ultimately, because when push comes to shove, I'm going to do what I want to do. When push comes to shove, I'm going to follow my wisdom. When push comes to shove, I'm defending me. And that's what happens. The Calvinists want to call it inability, like we're all just victims and suddenly God has to strike us with lightning and then we're a new person. That's a bunch of nonsense. In Romans 6:16 it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That is the choice. If you don't take that choice, then you get duckback syndrome. If you don't obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, then you will harden your heart.
Right.
He says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's all in your hands. You can keep your hands on the wheel and want Jesus to be your co-pilot. Ain't gonna work. Ain't gonna work. Because when push comes to shove, you got your hands on the wheel. You're going to steer according to what you think, what you feel is safe, what you think is best for you, regardless of what God says, what the law says. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, people say, we're thinking of someone in the world who doesn't understand, but this goes deeper than that. The things of the Spirit of God, include total surrender to God's word and junking my own opinion. Now, Ananias and Sapphira saw that as foolishness. Judas saw that as foolishness. Judas saw me totally bowing down, believing this man is the Messiah, and not reserving my own rational mind. Judas saw a total acceptance of what Jesus said, being led, being subject. He saw that as foolishness, and he didn't do it. Ananias saw Peter and the church and all that was going on. They saw getting in on board, breaking their heart, being led, being taught, being humbled. They saw that as foolishness. They didn't do it. They reserved the right to act by their own idea and wisdom for their own benefit. We're gonna sell this property and we're gonna give part to the church, tell them it was all of it. What are they doing? What's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is self. But we're giving money to the church. We sold a piece of property. We gave a large portion to the church. How can you say that's self? It's self. The things of the Spirit of God. Church order. Oh, everybody wants to talk about it. But who wants to come under it? We recently had a situation with the marriage license deal. And it was actually said, we shouldn't get a marriage license because we don't need the state overseeing this. If there's ever marital trouble, it should be dealt with by the church. We should have church court and submit to the church. Well, it all sounds real pretty, but when the church said, you got to get a marriage license, then what? Then where's the authority of the church?
Right.
But afterwards, when there's marital trouble, we'll all submit to the church. In this frame of mind, the carnal mindedness, you cannot have church authority, you cannot have church order, you cannot have church accountability or reproof with any real teeth. Because they'll not stand for it. If I haven't come under and am not led, then you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to call me to account. We're not going to have church court and the verdict be that I was wrong, I did wrong, I shouldn't have done that, and me say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'll make it right. None of that's going to happen if I haven't come under, if I'm not being led, if I've reserved to myself my own will. Submission. Oh, we all like to talk about submission. Wives talk about submission. But you know who really knows is the person that you have to submit to. They really know. We're talking about reverence. Well, are we going to show reverence according to our feelings and opinions or by what God says? Are we led? Our attitudes towards one another. Okay? Your attitudes towards one another in the church. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Have you come under the law of love? Are you operating thereby? Or are you operating based on what I think, what I feel? This is my conclusion, my opinion. Are you being led? Or are you leading? This is where it is. Now listen. You say, Brother Mark, yeah, it all sounds good. What are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
Obedience. We're going to obey when it's in line with what you think or feel or what's best for you or when God says it. Keeping rank. You can acknowledge the concept, but is it going to control your actions? Sacrificing for the truth. You're going to stand for truth when it hurts or just when it works towards your goals. Humility. Is that what you expect to see or what you expect to show? Love. What you expect to get or what you labor to rightly show. See, say, Brother Mark, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm splitting feathers. Duckback syndrome, water off a duck's back, is the only disease Jesus couldn't cure.
That's right.
Peter couldn't cure it either. Peter preached some of the most awesome sermons, no doubt. John, James, they're all there. All the apostles were there. They couldn't cure duckback syndrome. Once they had it, there's nothing you could do for them. The only way to get it out of the church, well, we saw it happen to Judas and Ananias and Sapphira. There was no cure. In Romans chapter 8, we find that the person who is born again actually agrees with God. The carnal mindedness is not subject to the law of God, but the spiritual mind is fulfilling the law of God. The spiritual mind embraces the law of God because the spiritual mind has been transformed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it writes the foundational principles of the whole law of God. So every time, when I was born again, before I was born again, the Bible was a book. After I was born again, it was my book.
Yes.
I read the Bible. I just loved it. I saw my heart there. Yeah. I agreed with God. I agreed with Moses. I sided with David. I sided with the people of God. I was one of them.
Yes. Glory.
When I read the precepts, I thought, that's right. When I read the Psalms, I said, that's my heart.
Amen.
Because once that transformation comes, the born-again believer agrees with God. I don't put up with the rules. I love the rules.
Amen.
I don't put up with the rules. I agree with the rules. Church kind of came alive for me. Oh, I've been raised in church, but church came alive. I wanted to say amen at the sermons. I wanted to go to the altar and weep whenever God touched my heart. I wanted to be a vessel that God could use to disseminate His law, to spread His law, to circulate, to preach His law and His word. Because I loved it. I agreed with it. I wanted to do it. I wanted my life to line up with it. I wanted everybody else to line up with it. That's the natural result of being born again. The people who are raised in church, prior to that, I was raised in church. I had other goals. I had other thoughts. I went to church. I wanted them to think I was a good boy. I memorized scriptures. I won the ribbons. I went to vacation Bible school. I went to youth camp. I wanted everybody to think I was a good boy. But my heart wasn't there. Had they suddenly handed me the wheel and made the decisions, I wouldn't have upheld these doctrines, and we'd have been looking for what was fun or what you know. I had total different ideas. When you ask me why I have the standards I have biblical reasons. I have principles for perfecting holiness and the fear of God. But when you ask somebody who is pushing fences why they want to go the direction they are going, do they have biblical reasons? Do they want to perfect holiness? What is the reason? If your reasons are not that you believe God is more pleased based on scriptural principles, then it is flesh.
Right.
It is carnal mindedness. You are not led by the Spirit of God. You know what the ultimate test is of being led by the Spirit of God? A life that is led by the Spirit of God will only have a positive impact on the church.
Yes.
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira did some good things. Judas, no doubt, did some good things. The person who is led of the Spirit, ultimately, their life will be a positive impact on the church. If your life is not a positive building, polishing, growing, encouraging impact on the church, you're not led by the Spirit of God.
Right.
This isn't hard. Since when did the Spirit of God ever lead someone to tear down the church? Since when did the Spirit of God ever lead someone to compromise holiness? Since when did God's Spirit ever lead someone to cause division? Since when did God's Spirit ever lead someone to tear down and pick away and compromise? You're not led by the Spirit of God. You're carnally minded. You're not subject to the law of God. You're not led by the Spirit. And you are in grave danger. Because you've been told these things before. If I had any idea that that was me, I'd want to get alone somewhere.
Yes.
I'd want to say, "Oh God, don't let me harden my heart. Don't let my pride deceive me. Oh God, flush me. Get Mark Bowen out of here. Let Mark Bowen die. Let Jesus lead me. Teach me. I don't want to harden myself to the Word of God." You find three times in the book of Hebrews, Paul saying to the Hebrew Christians there, "Harden not your hearts." Is your impact on the church? Hey, there was zeal in Corinth. What impact did it have on the church?
Yeah.
It was carnal. Paul said it's carnal. There was a prophetess in Thyatira. Paul said it's, or God said it's carnal. It's wicked. He called her Jezebel. She didn't think so. She thought she was God's gift to Thyatira. When you are led of the Spirit, when you're subject to God's law, when the righteousness of God's law is being fulfilled in you, your impact on the church will be to build, to strengthen, to uplift, to maintain, to support, to perfect, to polish, according to the Word of God. Is there a cure? No. Once you get to the place where God's Word is like water off a duck's back, you're done. There is no cure. If there was something that could be said, Jesus would have said it. Peter would have said it. Once you get to the point where the preacher is preaching, the example, the Word of God, is like water off a duck's back, you're doomed. You don't ever want to get there. Every time you harden your neck and harden your heart to reproof, exhortation, the Word of God, I don't care if it comes from your dog. I don't care where it comes from or who says it.
Amen.
Every time. You harden your heart against correction, criticism, rebuke, reproof, whatever. You are heading this direction. Because your heart hardens slowly. The heart waxes gross. "Well, those women at the church don't treat me right." You know what? You know why you should be a part of this church? Not because everybody here likes you and you like them. That in itself is carnality. This is the only church I know of that is truly striving to be first century apostolic in faith and practice. If you know of other ones, please let me know. I want to know. I want to meet them. I don't know any of them. That is the only reason that you should be a member of this church.
Amen.
Because we are striving to be biblical. We're striving to stick with the Word. And that means you're going to be accountable. That means you're going to be called into question. That means you're going to get your toe stepped on. That means someone's going to rub you wrong. That means someone may falsely accuse you. That means you may have to give an answer for your actions. Whatever it be, it's all a part of the crucible process.
Amen.
It's good for us.
That's right. Glory to God.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? There's that word again. Under the Father of spirits and live? In the very early stages cry of harden not your hearts. The warnings of the apostles. The Word of God. Prayer. May save you. I don't know where the point is of no return. But by the very nature of the disease, the things that can save you become less and less effective. The things that can save you are the very things you turn a deaf ear to. The very things you harden yourself to. The very things that could save you, the exhortation, the examples, the reproof, the accountability, are the very things that you chafe against and hate and consider your enemy. Let's say the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity against God? Because it is not subject to the law of God. The law is demanding subjection. If I don't want to subject myself, then sooner or later, God is an enemy.
That's right.
His Word is an enemy. And everybody who represents Him becomes an enemy. Because I don't want to subject myself to that which is demanding subjection. Oh, folks, listen. You know, you can start on this in many different ways. People letting you down, people hurting you, discouragement, unrealized expectations, unanswered prayer, hard knocks in life. All of those can cause someone to put their hands back on the wheel. I'm driving from here on out. That hurt too bad. I won't let that happen again. I'm going to drive now. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Faith is my part. Do I believe? Amazing how it all comes down to that. The carnally minded don't have enough faith in God or His law to become subject to it. The carnally minded do not have enough faith in God's Word to subject their self to it, subject their mind to it. No, I'm gonna keep my hand on the wheel. If I have total faith in my doctor, I'll say, okay, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. I'll subject my mind to that doctor. If I have complete faith in my doctor, I'll subject my reasoning to him and do what he says. But if I don't have complete faith, I will not subject myself. I may listen to it. I may think about it, but I will not subject myself to it. I will not come under. Okay? The carnal mind is simply a mind like anybody else's who admires the Word of God, maybe, who says, I think that's good for everybody to do, but I personally am not going to subject myself to it. I want to retain the decision making in my own hands. I'm not going to become subject. Oh, Brother Mark, you sound like a cult leader. You want everybody just about... No. Say what you will. That is a product of this.
That's right.
That's a justification of this. I'm telling you what the Word of God says.
Right.
I'm telling you what the Bible says. Okay? I'm not telling you to subject your brain to me. I'm telling you to subject your brain, your heart, your mind to the Word of God, to the precepts of God's Word, to God's program. And when you do, your impact here in this congregation, young person, adult, will only be positive. Because why? Because your whole life is led of the Spirit. If you're not led of the Spirit, you're none of His. The Spirit's not going to indwell those whom He can't lead.
Romans 8.
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm, you know, we have Bible time every night. You know, none of that saves you. The very things, the very water of the Word that should wash you can also harden you. It can also damn your soul because it can be becomes a savor of death instead of a savor of life. Being around the Word, being around the light, being in the church doesn't save you. It could actually develop duckback syndrome quicker than if you didn't have it. Peter couldn't cure it. Jesus couldn't cure it. I can't cure it. But if there's anyone here who still has enough humility and understanding and grace to break, to humble themselves, to say, "Oh God, don't let me ever get there. Oh God, don't let me get proud. Oh God, save me. Let me be sensitive to the Spirit. Oh God, help me to think about every rebuke and realize that there's some truth. God, help me. Soften me. Don't let me get proud. Don't let me get arrogant. Don't let me get hard." If you still have something in you that you can do that, then the cure is in your lap. The cure is with you. If you're beyond that point, there's no cure. Let's stand together. Any word from the brethren before we go to prayer?
Very dangerous and deceptive concept here. There are people who don't trust fully their doctor, but say yes, sir, and tell their doctor they're doing everything he said, but they're not. It's a self-deceiving concept. The worse it gets, the more deceived you get, the more self-deceived you are.
And that ultimately only harms the individual. You know, I went to a chiropractor last week. The hardest thing about a chiropractor is you must relax. If you do not relax and let them grab your head and do what they want, they will hurt you. But it won't hurt them. But you're the one who's going to live with the consequences. And I mean, it's funny, but at the same time, it's
right.
So true.
You've got to relax.
If you don't relax and let yourself be subjected to God and His working, and you want to hold on over here, it ultimately damages you completely.
You see, if we were all subject to the Word of God, and someone in our midst wronged somebody, you know, it doesn't mean we're all perfect. It means that when we called church court and we brought forth witnesses, or we confronted somebody, and the church brethren got together and say, "Look, you need to submit here. You need to do this." They would do it because they are already subject to the law of God. Okay? In other words, church discipline would have teeth. Because we've all subjected ourselves to God's Word and God's program. That means that the church would operate as a church. We would all want to minister to one another. They would not have the gossip and the slander and the... You know, your children would see the same person at church that they see at home.
Mm-hmm. And vice versa.
Otherwise, it's just like water off a duck's back.
When you go home and have a total different attitude and spirit about what you heard at church than you portray to the brethren, all you're doing is giving your children the syndrome.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're passing it on.
Yeah, it's even stronger in the next generation.
Yeah. Very scary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.